All right, yeah. How y'all doing? Yeah? Come on. Yeah, well, good morning. I'm really excited and quite terrified to be up here today. This is the first time I've ever done this before, so I get to share a lot with our Youth Impact volunteers, so college students, and I usually get to talk for about 10 minutes, so we're trying to go a lot longer than that today, not a whole lot, but it's definitely kind of stretching me a little bit, but I'm excited and honored to be here. So like Enoch said, my wife Amanda and I have only been here for a couple years, but we've been a part of Grace for about longer than a decade, really. And we've been over at the Southwood campus. That's actually where Youth Impact is housed. So I've been on staff over there for a little over 10 years. And we served there and attended Southwood, but we kind of found ourselves in a space that was a rhythm that just wasn't it wasn't bad necessarily, just wasn't very fruitful. And so we needed to change some things up. And we saw some people come down to get commissioned to leave Southwood and come start this Midtown campus. And both of our hearts were just really stirred. And so I think that was actually the first time I ever saw OJ. He came down with many other people from the church. And we said, man, what's going on there? And so we have just absolutely loved our time here. Even this morning, I've been so encouraged just by the people getting to just greet you. I feel like I'm in my living room almost, not quite. The lighting's a little different, but I feel comfortable. I feel at home here with you, and so excited to get to share the word with you this morning. So, so like I said, I'm a Youth Impact. Let's talk about that for a second. So has anyone heard of Youth Impact? Any familiar? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, so for you who haven't heard of Youth Impact, it is an after-school and discipleship ministry for kids 1st through 12th grade. So we've got the littles all the way up through seniors. We are on Thursdays, and our hope is we connect with kids who come from low-income neighborhoods here in Bryan College Station. So many of them as we've moved over to three of our groups meet here in this gym every Thursday because obviously there's great basketball goals and stuff, but it is really centrally located to where a lot of our families are. And so we've really loved being over here. We've done some of our volunteer things over here, some community events, and it's just really been a great space for us to be, and our families can get here a little bit easier. And because of all of that, we really said, hey, man, we want to be a part of this staff too. So yeah, at the end of this semester, my staff team and I are going to be moving offices over here, full-time joining Midtown staff. Yeah. So yeah, we're excited about that. So it's going to be a really, really exciting time. And, you know, we're just excited for the leadership of this church and to be under that. So if you are curious about Youth Impact, want to hear more, you can always like come talk to me. I would love to chat about that. And there's actually a few of other staff that are here. Claire, here, raise your hand. Yeah, everybody say hi to Claire. Just a big shout out. So she's on staff with Youth Impact as well. So if you didn't know that. But we have a community event coming up April 13th. This is our pancake breakfast. This is something we do once a year. I think this is going to be close to our like 30th. Like pancake breakfast that we're doing. We would love to have you guys come out. So mark your calendars for that. You'll hear more details about it, but it'll be again right here in this room on Saturday, April 13th. So I'm excited about that. One more thing. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Yeah. Everybody got your green on? I think this is green. I'm a little bit color deficient, not colorblind, but I've got also green on down here. So, I truthfully didn't know much about St. Patrick, and I wanted to do a little research since it is his day. So the reason we celebrate today is because this is when he died on March 17th, around 460 AD. That'll be important a little bit later. But he had a really kind of wild beginning. So a lot of people think he's Irish. That's why, there's a whole lot of Irish theme. But he's actually not. He's from England. He was captured at 16 years old by Irish raiders and taken to Ireland. Was in captivity for like 6 years or more. And then finally escaped. And he wasn't really large Christian, I guess you could say, a very active believer until after that escape. And he, the Lord really like worked in him, and he eventually became a priest and then felt called to go back to Ireland. And that's where all of this really started, as he committed his life to Ireland. One of the things I thought was really cool is that he did a lot of great contextualizing for the Irish people. And their pagan ways of living. So is anyone familiar with the Celtic cross? It's kind of a cross shape with a circle in the middle. He did that because he took the circle, it was some emblem that was commonly used in their pagan ministry, and he enforced it and pushed it over on a Christian cross and started to just make things more receivable, I would say, to the Irish folks there. And also, like, bonfires was a big part of their ministry or their worship, and he introduced using bonfires at Easter services to kind of attract them and make it feel very contextualized. So I thought that was actually really cool. Another thing, he maybe had an impact on today's passage of scripture. I'm just gonna let that there. Think about that for a second. We'll get to it in a minute. So he may or may not have. We'll see what happens. So, all right, enough about these temporary things. Let's get into God's word, shall we? We ready? Yeah. I talk to college students. I need you to talk back to me. Let's do this. Yeah. Come on, amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you this morning. I'm so grateful to be gathered in this space where we can do so freely and just enjoy the community of one another. And Lord, we also thank you that you have been guiding your church in this time without a named teaching pastor. Lord, you have just reinstated, Lord, that you are the head of our church and we are following you. So I thank you for how you have sustained us. Lord, pray for the scripture this morning as we jump into the book of John. Lord, that we could set aside any things that are plaguing our minds, anything that is just taking our focus away. Lord, we set those aside and just say, Lord, would you teach us? Would your spirit help us to understand this word? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I was preparing for this sermon, I was really thinking a lot, okay, what is John trying to get through with this book? So if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that each author really has a specific intent with their passage or with their book. And John's intent is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. That is his goal with this book, that he is God. If you map out all four Gospels and you line up the stories that they all share, you'll see that John rarely ever covers the same passages or stories of Jesus's life that the other Gospels do. So the majority of John covers parts of Jesus's ministry that none of the other Gospels cover. So this is true for the stories we've covered, water to wine at Cana, the conversation with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and last week with the nobleman's son. None of those stories are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's really interesting. So it's really clear John chose specific stories of Jesus's life to show that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so that, and his hope is that we would believe in him. So I'm not just making this up. This is very clear. John tells us this in John 20. Verses 30 through 31, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's hope for anyone who reads this gospel is that we would see that Jesus is this Messiah who was promised long ago, that he's the Son of God, and that we would believe in him. One theologian, he says it this way, he wanted his readers to view Jesus and see God. In the tears of Jesus, that we would see what causes God's sorrow. In the compassion of Jesus, we would see how God cares for his own. And in the anger of Jesus, we would see what God hates. This is John's invitation to us to come and see. That's what this whole series has been about. And today, this morning, we're in John 5, 1 through 18. This is Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. I would say it's come and be healed. That's a lot of what our prayers for this morning. I love seeing all the prayers on the screen. There's a lot of people who are needing healing, whether it be our physical thing or just something spiritual. We need healing from even like anxieties or worries that we have or sin that is keeping us down. Jesus says, come and be healed. The main idea, I think, of this passage is that Jesus is the Messiah who is foretold, and he has come to make whole those who are broken. So let's get into the scripture. I'm a really visual guy, so I see this passage really in two scenes that each have two parts, okay? The first scene is the encounter of the man at the pool. So we see there's like a setup of what's happening and then the actual encounter. And then in the second scene is the implications of this. We'll see that the man has a response, and then Jewish leaders who were present and saw this man, they have a response. Okay, so first part here. Let's get into this. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says this. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after seeing the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. We'll stop there. Okay, hold up. Did you guys hear that last verse and a half? Is that crazy to anyone? This angel of the Lord coming down and stirring the waters and then people getting healed by it, supposedly? Okay, another question. Well, we'll get into that in a minute, actually. Let's start in verse 1. Let's start there. We'll get back to that. These things, what is he talking about? It says, after these things, there was a feast. The things that he's talking about is the previous stories that we've encountered, the woman at the well and then the healing of the nobleman's son, Jesus came to him, or the man came to him and he said, go, your son lives. And the man believes and his son was healed. So that's kind of our backdrop. What was the feast? Why are they in Jerusalem? Well, no one actually knows. We're not really sure. There's not enough context here to know for sure. Could have been Passover. Could have been something else. But really, all we need to know is that it's giving us the reason, like, why he's going to Jerusalem. And then the next one, I'm curious, like, what is this sheep gate? So I put a little map up here. Again, I'm a very physical person. I need to see this stuff. What is a sheep gate? I'm going to zoom in a little bit so you can see it. So that was Jerusalem. This is a closer zoom in of the temple. This right side is like the entrance here to the temple. And you'll see that there's an arrow on the side. It's kind of like over on the side is this sheep gate and then the pool of Bethesda right next to it. Kind of looks like a block 8. So the sheep gate is literally where the sheep for sacrifice are brought into the temple. It's kind of this little back door. So the pool is basically sitting at the back porch of the temple. It's really close, but not quite inside. It's like almost in its shadow, if you could say. So the five porticos, what does that mean? So if you look at that 8, there's basically four sides and then a fifth in the middle. That's what the five porticos are. Here's another picture of it to help give you an idea. This is a model rendition of it, so you can see what it looks like. And the gate would be here and following that road up. This is the pool of which we're talking about. John is giving a description of all of this so we know which pool he's talking about. And that it, you know, the idea of it being covered helps us understand that there was space for these people who were sick, lame, blind, you know, with these infirmities. They could sit there and be protected from the elements. They could be there for a long time. Okay, let's talk about this. How was this water stirred up? Depending on your translation, is anyone here using ESV? You may be, okay, on one hand, this may not even be present in your scriptures. That can be maybe a little cause of concern, but the reality is that either way, there's probably a note there in your scriptures that says this verse is not present in the manuscripts that we have that are older than 400 AD. So this was likely a note made by a copyist, somebody who was copying, you know, scriptures to disperse them in those early years. And it somehow just got worked in as like no longer a note. It was just like part of the scriptures there on accident. So possibly a couple of possibilities of what was actually happening. Maybe it was superstition. Maybe it was superstition that the water was actually getting stirred up. Or maybe this was actually an element of God's grace. The pool of Bethesda that translates to house of mercy. I think it's very possible that God said this is how he was going to relate to people in a way and show some of his grace and send an angel and stir up the water and people could get in. Maybe that happened. It obviously, maybe for some reason, the man believed that this could happen and that's why he was there. We'll get to that in a minute. But ultimately, I want to say this, that none of those technicalities really matter that much. Those are the good things to think about and try to wonder about. But it doesn't matter for what John is trying to communicate, because he's trying to show us who Jesus is. He's trying to show us who Jesus is. So let's not get tripped up by like things that we ultimately just can't know. What matters is that there's this pool. It's right outside the temple at the door where the sacrificial lambs come in. And it's a pool where people are sick, lame, and blind. So they're seeking healing and maybe even desiring to worship God, but they don't really have a reliable way to get to him. So this is the setup. After the previous encounters, Jesus and his crew head to Jerusalem for the feast, some feast. They decide to swing through maybe their local nursing home or a homeless shelter, whatever you want to call this, which is at the back door of the church. I mean, the back door of the temple. It's right there. All right. So let's get into the next part here. The encounter. Verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it is the Sabbath on that day. Okay, so now we're introduced to this man who's been ill for 38 years. We don't know what his illness is, but from verse 7, it's obvious that he's impaired enough to where he feels like his only hope is to hang out at this pool, and he doesn't have the ability to move very easily by himself. Side note, notice that verse 6 says, it doesn't say the man has been there for 38 years. It just says he's been ill for 38 years and has been at the pool a while. So that's just like a side note. I had been falsely remembering this story as a man who has been by the pool for 38 years, and that's just not true. So just a little side note to make sure we read our Bibles correctly, know what it says. But I do love this next part. It says, verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, Jesus knew this man. He knew what was going on. This is who God is. He knows how long maybe we've been dealing with something or how long this man has been dealing with something. That was even mentioned in one of our songs we're singing this morning, and Samwise, who was talking about our prayers, like this Savior knows who we are. He has seen what's been going on with us and has that compassion. But, and I've read this story many times, but going through this has really got me just really thinking about what the conversation that Jesus decides to have with him. Even knowing that he's been there a long time, what does he say? He says, "Do you wish to get well? Do you want to get well?" And at first, I think, like, of course he wants to get well. Like, who wouldn't be in that situation and want to get well? But if I sit there and think about it for a minute, I start to recognize, and not everybody really wants to get well. And if I'm honest with myself, I can think through, like, man, there's things that I struggle with that I say I want different in my life, or I want the Lord to work through, but I still kind of, like, allow myself to just toil in the same old things. Simple things that maybe don't have a whole lot of bearing on life, but like getting in shape, that's one of them. Alarms go off at 6 o'clock. Am I getting up to go do the workout that I need to do? No, it's really easy to push snooze. But when I talk to people, man, I'm like, yeah, I'm really trying to like do this. Or eat well, you know, deciding to eat the better foods, you know, so getting in shape. Anybody can relate to this? Maybe? Okay, there we are, a little bit. Maybe something a little heavier, like putting down a bad habit. Yeah, there's things that can plague us, and we can talk to people about it, or maybe people don't know about it, but in our minds, we're like, yeah, I want this to change, but am I really going to do it? Even doing the right thing, I think, can be tough when it's unpopular, for sure. So I've been listening to this podcast about a story from the New York school districts back in the 60s. There were, you know, during the civil rights movement, there was a group of white parents who felt very compelled that, man, we need to integrate. And so there was a school that was going to be built, and they wrote letters and lobbied to have that school built between their community and the African-American community so they could integrate. And they won. They got it moved. And it's like, man, that sounds great. This is a great story. But when it came time to send their kids to that school, not a single family actually sent their kids there. So, and that this person that I've been listening to has been interviewing those people and talking to them, and they're like, well, yeah, and really pulling out the fact that they didn't really want it. It sounded like a good idea. They still kind of believe in it, but when it came down to it, did they really want it? Did they actually want to send their kids to this school? Maybe you guys can relate to it. Let's go back to the passage here. Jesus knows this man, he knows us, and he asks, do you wish to get well? This is a volitional question, okay? I didn't really know that word very well until recently, but that just means it was a question that invited his own autonomy, his choice for the in this situation. So Jesus, even knowing us, he decides to ask this man and invite him to talk about his own issues, and Jesus not assume anything about him, even though he could, right? Because he is God. He could. He knows everything about this man and could tell him what's going on. But he says, do you wish to get well? The question that pops into my mind is, why did Jesus even go to this man? Verse 7, I think, gives us a little insight. The man answers, implying yes, but he states his problem. He says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So maybe Jesus went to this man because he had no hope. He had no one. If you think about it, man, to really try to get in the frame set of this mind, he's been ill for this long time. He's at this pool. He's been here for a while, and he's just waiting and waiting for the stirring of the water so he can maybe scramble over and try to fall into it before anyone else. And then another person does it and he doesn't get there. Just frustration after frustration. It's gotta be so tough. He's trying to get well. He's been on his own toiling and scrambling. But maybe Jesus chose him because he really felt like he had no one. Jesus just had tremendous compassion on him. But maybe Jesus chose him because he really wanted to be healed. Look again at verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Okay, this is crazy to me. Not the fact that he just was healed. That is obviously a miracle in itself, that the man is healed. But he chose to listen to this guy. And he doesn't even know who Jesus is at the moment. He decides that, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna just stand up. I think he wanted it. That's really clear to say. Do you wish to get well? Yes, this man wanted it. So this is the encounter. A man is healed simply by believing the words that this other man spoke, because at this point, he doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. So let's look at the next scene. Here we go. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may happen to you. Okay, so it's the Sabbath, and there are all these laws and added rules by these Jewish leaders that prohibit lots of things, including carrying your pallet. And it could even lead to stoning or death. Like, that's how much emphasis that they put on the idea of breaking the Sabbath. But it's clear in verse 11, this man does not care. He stands up and says to them, you know, they ask him, like, hey, what are you doing? Why are you carrying your pallet? And he says, hey, the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk, he's the one who told me to do it. So what I see here is, man, his whole idea of authority is just flipped. He just doesn't even, he's not even worried about these Jewish leaders anymore. They have been the ones who clearly are setting up these rules of Sabbath and all of these things. And he says he doesn't care. To me, it just really seems his whole understanding of authority has been upended. He's submitted to Jesus's authority now and not these Jewish leaders, because he doesn't put his pallet back down and say, oh, sorry, you're right, but this guy told me to do that. No, he just says, look, where is it at here? He who has made me well was the one that said, pick up your pallet, and then he just continues on his day. I think that's so amazing. And I love at this, and again, this is so powerful. He doesn't know who Jesus is. So his healing, I love this, was not based on any amount of knowledge of who Jesus is. Think about this. He did not know his name. He did not know who he was. He just trusted him. He only needed to believe the word of God, literally the word, like, because it's the actual words that came out of Jesus' mouth that said, get up, take up your pallet and walk. And he stood up and believed that. And I love that Jesus finds him in the temple. So this man who is restricted to living in the shadow of the temple, watching the sacrificial lambs who could go into the temple and maybe not even him because of his infirmities, he could now enter the temple and worship God. And with this new freedom, that is what he chose to do. We know that. That's what it says. He went to the temple. Jesus found him there. How beautiful is that? But let's go into the next verse of what Jesus tells him. Jesus found him. Behold, you've become well. I love that. I think I see him like walking up to him being like, dude, you're well. Look at you. Look how amazing that is. But then he says, do not sin anymore, for so that nothing worse happens to you. As if you're familiar with the story of Job, I feel like this sounds a lot like what his friends tell Job, which can be a little concerning. This sounds kind of harsh in some ways. If you don't know the book of Job, it's this wild story about just absolutely horrible things happening to a really good man who was following God. And everyone, including Job, trying to figure out why, like what is happening? Why did this happen? Job's friends say things like, hey, look, this has happened to you because you did something wrong. There's some sin in your life and it's obviously your fault. But if you read the rest of Job, you'll learn that God does not operate that way. And we can also look at Proverbs to understand this a little bit better. So reading through even just the first three chapters of Proverbs, we quickly see that Jesus' statement is very much in line with heavenly wisdom. And it's this, that the way of the righteous leads to life and the way of the wicked will lead to destruction. So a life of sin can open us up to evil, to more evil to come into our life. So Proverbs 1:29. I think sums it up pretty well. It says, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof so that they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. So it's equating this thing of rejecting the fear of the Lord and it's opening up to their own devices, to evil, to their own way. So what I understand Jesus is saying here is, turn away from a life of sin so that you don't open yourself up to even more evil. With this new life that you have, that you have received, come and follow me. Come and be healed is what he's saying. So Proverbs 3:7-8, I think adds a great part to this as well. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your bodies and refreshment to your bones. So I've read that verse many times, but reading it in the context of this man and what he has experienced and Jesus's words to him of be healed and then go and sin no more so nothing worse happens, this makes so much more sense. To fear the Lord, to turn away from evil, and it will literally be healing to our bodies and refreshment to our bones. Amen? Yeah, amen. So Jesus is connecting our physical and the spiritual. They're not separate. They're not, you know, moving away from each other in any way. They are very much connected. So I call this section implications because when we encounter Jesus, we have to respond in some way. And that response has an implication on our life. So the man had been ill like longer than I've ever even been alive. He's been confined by religious laws, you know, with the Sabbath. You can see that these guys came at him. That's probably not the first time that happened. And he's confined by this mysterious stirring of the waters. That's his one way of finding reprieve, hopeful, any kind of hope. But then he encounters a man and he decides to believe him at his word and it completely changed his life. So the response is this, to believe and repent. That is how the man found healing, to believe Jesus. Let's look at the Jewish leader's response. Verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father and making himself equal to him. So the Jewish leaders could not have had a more opposite reaction than the man did. Hate, anger, plotting to kill him, all because Jesus was upsetting their whole system that they had perfected. They got it right, man. Everything is good. They are holy. They had figured it all out. They figured it out and were not about to let this man ruin it. In short, they didn't want it. They didn't want Jesus. And, you know, the rest of John and the other gospels really show us this. You know, we know this, getting to see the entire story. Jesus gave them chance after chance to accept him and to follow him. And it's very clear, we understand now that his intent was to go to the Jews first, and then they reject him. And so then he goes to the rest of the world. And it happens so that these religious leaders would reject him and kill him. But that's something we'll get into in the next couple weeks when we get closer to Easter. So their response was to fight for the status quo. They liked their life, they liked where they were, and they wanted to keep it that way. And Jesus was coming and wrecking that. He was changing things up. The man's response was belief and repentance. A change happened. He believed, and there was a change in his whole life. The Jews decided, we want to fight for our own thing and keep it that way. So John, I think, is making two points with this story. Again, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who was prophesied about. Isaiah talks about when the Messiah comes, the sick will be healed, the blind will see, the lame will walk. That is what's happening here in this story. John is trying to show us that. And then he came to make whole those who are broken and who want it to be made whole. We do have to want it. Jesus is not going to force himself on us and force his truth, his gift of life. He's extending an invitation. This is to come and see, come and be healed. And Jesus is extending that, but we have to come. So I doubt any of you are as aggressive maybe towards God as these Jewish leaders are. Does anybody feel like you're not that aggressive, right? Okay, I imagine not. But we often are okay, I think, with our own brokenness, if we're being honest with ourselves, continuing to be stuck, I would say, maybe at the same old pool that we've been at for a long time, just outside the gate. Do we really want to be made well? Like, we have to be honest with that. That's not a place of condemnation. That is a question of sincerity and honesty. Do I really want to be made well? Or maybe you know someone who's also stuck outside the gate in some sort of way, because they haven't heard the true word of the Son of God. I'm thinking about the Jewish leaders were living under one way, and that's what they're teaching others. And so people are stuck under that system, but they haven't heard the true word of Jesus yet. They've only heard the man-made rules of religion and therefore are stuck in their own illness or brokenness. So maybe someone you know is like looking, like maybe you or someone you know is like looking or trusting in other means than Jesus. So gonna take a little pause and let you guys check out this video of a story similar.
So back in April of 23, I started to get sick, thought it was just kind of the normal flu thing, toughed it out, and then one thing led to another to where I ended up in the ER, spent a couple nights in the ER, and ultimately ended up in the hospital for about a week. Around that time, doctors couldn't really figure out what was going on, but I just figured, again, like, this is a weird ailment that I will be able to overcome. And I was pretty eager to go home. So I was pushing really hard to let them discharge me. And finally, after about a week, they did. I figured things were gonna get a little bit better, but kind of took a nosedive, and I started to have basically arthritis in all my joints. It was really hard to even close my hand into a fist. My eyes started to really hurt. They got really sensitive to light. Just weird things that I've never experienced in my life. And I've always been a pretty healthy person. And it was just kind of baffling and ultimately disheartening. And the worst part, really, which ended up being a big lesson that I learned, was all the doctors didn't even know what was going on. So I got tested while I was in the hospital. I got tested for every single virus possible. I went through every single machine they had, and they still could not give me anything. It was just tough to sleep. And so, weirdly enough, like whenever I was really crying out in the nighttime, I do believe that it was God who was able to just give me the rest. Like the pain would still be there, but it just became so much more manageable, even with the medicine. And those were the early stages, I think, of God kind of just teaching me to, you gotta rely on me. It doesn't mean I'm gonna make you pain-free. That doesn't mean that you're gonna be like healed, in an instant, but it means that I am not gonna neglect you and turn my back on you. And this is really trying, but you just gotta trust me. So that was probably the most vivid memory of really seeing him deliver in his way and not in the way that, I really wanted. This lasted for about a month, and I did finally start to get better. At the end of it, the rheumatologist and the infectious disease doctors were still scratching their heads, trying to tell me, we could keep testing. And at the end, God had shown me a lot at that point, obviously hitting some really low lows. But one of the big things he revealed to me was, even with the smartest people in society, which I was, doctors really fall into that category of some of the most learned men and women in society, I tend to rely on them too. I kind of think with modern medicine, hey, you're gonna get better if you go see the doctor. They know what they're doing. And the fact that they could never give me a straight answer, not a straight answer, the fact that they could never explain what was going on and they were still scratching their heads just made me realize, man, I can't rely and lean on these really smart guys. And that was huge, because for something so debilitating, it made me realize even relying on any human is gonna be, it's gonna result in some kind of failure or disappointment. During the sickness, I realized, well, if I can't rely on man, because that's a shaky ground, then I gotta figure something else out. And ultimately realizing that relying on God really did pull me through, not in the ways that maybe I wanted, but after a month, learning that he was the way, that he was the answer to take care of me and ultimately pull me out of at least the emotional distress and disappointment that I was feeling.
Hey man, I know Josh, and just becoming a dear friend, and got to walk through some of that story, that experience with him, and he was realizing what he said in the video is that he was putting his faith, his trust in like smart people who know medicine and know our bodies, and there's some wisdom in that. I think God has allowed that to happen. But what he points out is that is not where my ultimate faith can be. It has to be in the Word of God and who Jesus is. So I got two applications for us, but I want you to close your eyes for a moment. First, I want you to see yourself as the man at the pool. Ask yourself, what am I holding on to and not trusting God with? Or what am I maybe even living under that is not what Jesus actually has for me? Is Jesus telling you something like, get up, pick up your pallet? Maybe saying something like, go here, or let go of this, whatever it is. I don't know. Think about that. Maybe it's a fear, a sin struggle, or maybe you actually need physical healing from something. What is keeping you from rolling up your bed, picking it up, and taking that step with Jesus? Maybe you need to say it out loud. Maybe you need to pray that out loud to him, confess it, and just confess a trust. Maybe you should tell someone else, tell your neighbor near you, maybe. Second, see yourself maybe as a disciple who's witnessing this encounter, seeing it happen. And ask yourself, man, who around me needs to know this truth of Jesus? Who's maybe stuck in some false understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and to be a Christian? Maybe somebody is truly struggling with major issues, an illness, depression. who is that? Pray for them, know them. Pray for an opportunity to share with them. If you need prayer today, I would encourage you, one, to turn to your neighbor. Lean on each other in this place. That's what we do here. We're many peoples, but one family. Or come find a staff person, find one of the church leaders to pray with you. But as the worship team's gonna come and lead us in one more song, let's remember Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's the one who is the same today as he was back then with this man at the pool. And that's who we get to turn to for everything that we need. I'm gonna pray for us. Lord, we come before you. Grateful for the book of John and that we get to turn to it and learn who you are, Lord. Grateful for this story, this miraculous story, a pretty wild story, Lord, of just you healing a man's just tremendous ailment, Lord. I pray that as we sit with it and are looking at how you interacted with this man and you asked him, do you want to get well? Lord, may we see that question being asked to us, the invitation that do we want to walk in a whole life with you? You want to make us whole, I know that. And so do we want to step into that with you? Help us to identify that. Lord, it's your spirit in us alone that brings us to you, because we cannot come to you on our own. And so thankful that you have come to us. May we just reach out and say yes and step up and follow you, Lord. We love you, trust you, in Jesus' name.